Thank you, Lord, once again, that we get to open your holy word and learn of you. I just thank you so much that you continually reveal yourself to us in so many ways. And we ask that you'll this morning touch our hearts and cause us to be people of your pasture in a way that we've never known before. We're just so grateful that you call us to just walk in you and you lead us where there's stillness and quietness and peace. And we just love to be there with you, Jesus. Amen. John, today we're going to be in chapter 13 in your pew Bibles. That's page 1645, John 13. And there's a couple things going on here. Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet, a familiar story. And he's going to be betrayed by one of his best friends. And unfortunately, that's a familiar story too, that some of us have dealt with at times in different ways. So today's sermon from John chapter 13 is foot washing and betrayal. Talk a little bit about what all those things mean. You know, the book of John is written so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. It's pretty special. In John 13, starts out pretty simple. It was just before the Passover festival. To get a time frame here, Jesus is going to die tomorrow. He's that close. Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Never gave up loving them. I don't understand Jesus, I'll be honest with you. I love him. It's like knowing everything that he knew, he continued on that trajectory towards the cross. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas. You ever have the devil giving you ideas, prompting you? You know you can say no. We've got power with Jesus Christ to say no to the devil. Judas had been walking with Jesus as a very dear and close friend for a few years. Judas was probably number two in the ranking of the disciples. I think you've got John, the disciple that Jesus loved, that wrote this book of John. But Judas was the one holding the money. Judas was the one everybody trusted with all of the things that they thought were important at the time. And Judas had been faithful. And Judas had been walking with Jesus all this time. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That's a powerful statement. Jesus knew that he was God and had all the power of God. Jesus knew that whatever needed done, he got to do it. He was the decider. He was the one that got to say yes or no to everything. Jesus is all powerful. So, this is a strange thing. Somebody tells me I'm all powerful, I'm probably going to try to think of something powerful I can do. Jesus knew that he was all powerful. You catch this. He knew that all things were under his power. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was something that would have been done by the lowliest servant. This was something that should have been done by one of those that was to serve Jesus. And yet we read in the book of Luke that as they came into this meal, the disciples were arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It's like, no, I think you know, I want to be on his right side and I want to be on his left. And they're just going on and on about who's the greatest. And Jesus, knowing that he's the greatest, takes a basin of water and a towel and he gets down and he starts washing their filthy, dirty feet. Remember, on these pathways that they're walking, there's a lot of animals. You go out in your pasture for a bit with sandals and then ask James to wash your feet. What's he going to say?
Poo on, you got the poo on.
I mean, this is what they're dealing with. And Jesus gets down there and he starts washing their feet. And he comes to Simon Peter, one of my favorite disciples, and he said to him, Simon Peter says to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He's thinking, this isn't right. There's something wrong with this. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. How many of those things happen in our lives where we don't understand now, but later we will? No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Well, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And yeah, he's still talking about feet here, but I think Jesus is saying, you know what? Sometimes you're too proud, Peter, to accept what I'm doing for you. Some of us are better at giving than we are at receiving.
I think that's inherent in the namesake, Peter.
You think? Never going to do that to me.
Really strong,
I can see Peter saying
really
that.
Really stubborn and really determined and really powerful.
Yeah. And not because he has a bad heart. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we look at Peter and we think, what's wrong with him? No, it's like his heart was for Jesus. And he's watching Jesus clean the feet of these other disciples and he's thinking, you know what? They should have been cleaning his. Now, Peter, in his mind, he's number one or number two in the disciples. Okay, we kind of all go there. But he's watching, and it's like, you know, these guys should be washing my feet, not Jesus. They should be serving me, not Jesus. I'm sure what's going through his head is just it's a thousand different thoughts. And Jesus makes this statement, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, that's got to sting. That's got to hurt. And I think what Jesus is saying to all of us is, let me wash you. Let me change you. Because if you don't accept me, you have no part with me. And I think maybe some of that word there is because here's Judas sitting in the same room at the same table. And Judas had already determined in his mind and in his heart that he wasn't going to let Jesus wash him. He was going to betray Jesus. Well, Peter, when he hears this, he goes the other direction. Well, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash me all over. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean. He's saying you, plural, y'all, like the southern y'all. Y'all are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Again, here's Jesus. He'd spent 3 years investing his time, his energy, his life into Judas, knowing that whole time what was going to happen. I think we're a little bit quicker to give up on people. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now he's going to ask him, because before he said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later. Well, he's going to explain, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here's Jesus. The Father had put all things under his power, so he got up and washed their dirty feet. I mean, who does that? Who thinks that way? I'm all powerful. I think I'll serve somebody. I think I'll go wash your toilet for you. is what Jesus is telling them. You're going to be blessed if you do this. If you, now, some people have taken this and they've turned foot washing into another ordinance, or, you know, you've got, you know, communion and you've got baptism and foot washing. There's some people that do that. And I don't know, I think it's kind of a nice idea to keep reminding ourselves. When our daughter graduated from Messiah College back in Grantham, Pennsylvania, at the graduation, they got a diploma and a towel. And the towel was to remind them that they're going out into the world to serve. And so she's at Dornbecker Children's Hospital in Portland serving. And that's what they were trained to do. Whatever their major was, it's like you're trained to serve. In Philippians, Paul talks to the church at Philippi and he's saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm thinking Paul's probably thinking back to this passage that he'd read in the book of John. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, not something to be grasped. I think most of us, if we think we've got power, we want to grasp and hold on to that power. And Jesus' mind was, oh, I've got power, I think I'll serve. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, these things are written that we can know that Jesus is the Christ. And part of what makes him the Christ is he's saying, I'm all powerful, so I can lay everything aside and serve. I don't have to grasp or hold on to this. I already know that I possess all power. Romans 12. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, even in the religious circles, people start feeling puffed up and haughty because God's given them some special insight. Have you met those Christians? Have I ever been that Christian where you go to somebody and you act like you know more than them, and you act like you're better than them because God gave you this measure of faith? It's like, wait, I wouldn't even have that if it wasn't for God. I can't take too much credit. Philippians 2 again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, we don't really do foot washing anymore. Most of us wear shoes and socks, and you hope that no one ever takes them off. Can be a bad day if everybody came into church and decided to just take their shoes and socks off, and we may need to light more candles. These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, Jesus is the one that can demonstrate to us how to be God. God doesn't get puffed up and conceited, he serves. If we want to know God the Father, we just need to look at who Jesus is and recognize that he is the perfect picture of God. Well, as he goes on, he's saying, I'm not referring to all of you, I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture, and he quotes from Psalm 49, he who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. He's like, I'm God. When you see some people turning against me and bad stuff happening to me, I'm even in charge of that. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. We've read that in the previous chapter. He keeps getting troubled in spirit. He knows what he's got to do, and he's going to do it. That doesn't mean it's easy. I'm sure Jesus, looking into the future, into the years of each one of us, knowing that's your heart, that's your heart, that's your heart. And I'm going to die for that. And I'm going to cover that sin that you haven't even committed yet. He was troubled in spirit, and he testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." This doesn't make Jesus happy. This is not a piece of information he wanted to share, but he wanted to share it with the disciples because they would know that he's still in charge. When all of this happened, they can look back and say, okay, he still was the one in control. His disciples stared at one another. He told them this before, that somebody was going to betray him, and they all kind of just shrugged it off, and I don't think anybody really believed it was going to happen. This time, I think it was in his eyes, in his spirit. You know, he says it, and they grasp, okay, he knows something we don't know. They stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. I wonder if some of them are looking at everybody else thinking, it's probably him. Well, I remember when he did that. Oh, you know, if we want to try to find fault, every one of us has offended one another in different ways. And we can say, yeah, I'm sure he's capable of betraying Jesus. Look at how he treated his son. Look how he treated his wife, whatever. You know. And some of them might have been looking in their own hearts a little bit more self-reflective and thinking, I wonder if it's me. I don't think it's going to be me.
Please don't let it be me.
Please don't let it be me, yeah. The disciples are staring at each other. I mean, can you imagine the feeling there? I mean, these guys have been close. They've been together on the road for 3 years. And now they realize that there's a traitor in their midst. I think the trust just kind of got sucked out of the room right there. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." John, you ask him. We need to know. I don't want any more concern here. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, and I don't think he answered very loudly because they were still confused and didn't know what was going on, but he said, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Before he suggested to him, had prompted him, but now he's entered into him. Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Jesus is still in charge. He's determining the timing and the outcome. His hour has come. No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. Remember, Judas was always wanting to talk about the poor, even though he was stealing money from the little box there. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I think that's a commentary not just on it was dark outside, but darkness had entered Judas. Judas walked out into the darkness away from the light. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." It's a lot of glory and glorifying going on there. And he's talking about the cross and the resurrection. It's like he told Judas, "Go now, do it quickly." And he's saying, okay, things are in motion now. God's going to be glorified. Everyone's going to have an opportunity for salvation. Everybody will be able to believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they'll be able to have life in my name now. Things are in motion. It's going to happen. There's no turning back. And then he calls them my children. All of these grown men, tough guys, fishermen. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, what he'd also told the Jews was, you're going to die in your sin, because he knew their hearts. He doesn't tell these guys that. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, that's how people are supposed to know that we're the body of Christ, is we have love for one another. Love that doesn't make sense in the earthly realm. You want to be a witness for Jesus? Love your fellow Christians. Love one another. Amen. People will be drawn to that. You know, people want to be accepted. They want to be part of a group. If they don't find it in the Christian circle, they're going to go look somewhere else. When people find Christians biting and devouring each other, we're consuming God's church. Love one another. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? He's like, where did that come from? Okay, Peter didn't hear any of this stuff about love. Peter heard him say, I'm going to go away and you can't follow me. And all the rest of the stuff about the new commandment and the love, it's like, okay, stop. I got a question. I'll wait till you stop talking. I'm going to interrupt because it's like, where are you going, Lord? You're telling me I can't go there? Where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. You know, the next time we see Peter is in chapter 18 of John. And he's got a sword and he's knocking ears off of people. He's trying to lay his life down for Jesus. Peter this whole time is thinking, I'm going to fight to the end. I'm going to fight to the death. Nobody's taking my Lord. He's not going anywhere. Remember earlier when Jesus had told Peter that he was going to die, Peter said, stop it, don't say that. And Jesus was, get behind me, Satan. Jesus had a plan and he's going to follow through on it. Peter was continually trying to do his own thing and his own plan. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we all know the story from the other Gospels how this happened. It's hard to believe when Jesus says something sometimes, isn't it? We want to think that can't be quite right. I've had a lot of people explain to me that the Bible can't be right because it disagrees with their understanding of the world. I'm kind of thinking whether I understand it or not, I need to go with what the Bible says. Whether I believe it's the best way or not, I have to believe that God knows what the best way is. And yet, I can put myself in Peter's shoes here. What do you mean you're going away, Lord, and I can't go with you? We've been together for 3 years. I want to be with you forever. And Jesus says, yeah, I want you to be with me forever, and this is how we've got to do it. We don't like those gaps. Everything in this book of John is written that we can have life in Jesus Christ. It's written so that we can learn to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Lord, I believe and help my areas of unbelief. God, help me to be a doer of your word and not just a hearer. That part that says, love one another like you loved us. Some of that I don't like, God. Laying my life down for others, well, that just, what about self-preservation? How can I really help if I'm, you know, and yet, Lord, I have to learn to trust you. Continue to soften my heart, God, and thank you for the work you've done so far. Keep on working it. In your holy name, Jesus, amen. Bob, you want to come up for a closing song?